About that.
We've got it.
We're all set. Okay, so as I was saying, I think the title for the conference is really great. Look unto Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's the whole thing about the Christian walk, isn't it? Just looking to Him. Just a few words about who I am. My name is Doug Keene. I'm an American living in the UK. We planted a church in Hastings on the south coast about 7 years ago. We've been in the UK for 13 years. And we're originally from New Mexico, Albuquerque, as I was saying earlier. About to become British citizens, which would be interesting. So that'll be fun. And I'd like you, first of all, to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, because this is what Raph started with, and this is looking unto Jesus. Now, what took us so long to do was to get the video up here, because I want you to see a clip from my favorite movie. Now, you might think this movie's really boring, but for me, it's brilliant. It's called Chariots of Fire. How many like that movie? Okay, well, I've got some people that other people might think is boring, but it has some really, really great clips in it. And I think it's one of the best Christian movies that you can ever find. So let me show you this clip, and then we'll kind of get into things here.
You came to see a race today. See someone win. Happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape. Especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home. Maybe your dinner's burnt. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say believe, have faith in the face of life's realities? I would like to give you something more prominent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her own way, or his own way. And where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race."
Cheers. Thanks for coming.
That's the clip. So, he's talking about the race of life. He was a runner. Many of you know the story. True story. Eric Little, 1924 Olympics. What we're going to do over the next 3 days is look unto Jesus in three aspects. Look unto Jesus for faith. Look unto Jesus for hope. Look unto Jesus for love. So that'll be the outline for the three talks that I've been asked to give. Today we're going to be looking at look unto Jesus for faith. So I've had you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we just thank you for gathering us here to look unto Jesus. We can think of no greater topic, no greater person in this world than Jesus Christ, the name above all names, and we want to look to him tonight. We want to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, that you went before us and you ran the race perfectly, and you can help us to run the race that we have set before us now. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit would have free rein, move through your word tonight to teach us truths, to build us up in our faith, maybe to challenge us a bit. But Lord, we want to leave here looking unto Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. As Raph said earlier, the Hebrew Christians were going through some hard times. They were going through a lot of persecution by their fellow countrymen. And they thought, you know what, we should just go back to Judaism. We'll just throw in the towel. We're just going to go back under the old system, the Mosaic covenant, the old way of doing things. Because all of this persecution is happening. So if we could just go back for a time or maybe permanently, all this will pass away. And so the great theme of the book of Hebrews is this. Don't go back. Don't go back. Look forward, because Jesus is better than all that stuff behind you. He's better than the law. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the temple. He's better than angels. He's better than anything that the Judaic system could give you. So don't go back. And this has a present application to us, you see, because often when we are running the race that God has set before us, we get weary, we get discouraged, and we think, you know what, I might just want to hide out for a little while, or maybe even go back to my old life. And God would say to you, and he'd say to me, I don't want you to go back. I want you to keep running the race that I've set before you. Keep looking forward. Keep going forward. So that's what we're going to be looking at here in these verses. Notice what he begins by saying. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, just for a moment. Now, who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't really know. But most people think it was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it kind of incognito because they didn't like him. See, the Jews in Jerusalem didn't like the Apostle Paul, so he sends this letter sort of incognito, doesn't sign his name to it. But we think because he had a great background in Judaism, he was a Pharisee, that this was probably the Apostle Paul, but we don't know. But whoever this was, he had a great passion and love for the Jewish people, but specifically for Jewish Christians. And so he says, look, therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, if you've read through Hebrews chapter 11, you know that that's the hall of faith. It's all those Hebrew Christians who've gone before. And they died for their faith. They died. And they went and they ran the race that was set before them. And he says, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us go forward and run our race. So you can think of all these witnesses in Hebrews 11 as being people in a stadium. And if you've ever watched a marathon finish, you know that they run through the streets of a city. And at the very end, then they run into the stadium and the crowd erupts with cheers. And these people are running toward the finish line. Maybe they do one or two laps around before they finish. That crowd in the stadium are the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. These people that have run before. And so he says, let us lay aside then every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are the weights that he's asking us to lay aside as we have our race set before us? Well, these weights can be anything that get in the way of us and God. Anything. They can be good things. They can be weights. They can be evil things or good things. But anything that gets in the way of us and God is a weight that needs to go. So a runner that's running a distance race, they're usually pretty thin, aren't they? They're not carrying a lot of body weight. They're not fat. And they also, they don't carry like a rucksack They're trimmed down. I remember when I lived in Albuquerque, up in the foothills, because we were at high altitudes, we'd have the Kenyans that would come and train in the foothills. And I'd be doing some mountain biking out there, and I'd see these guys running. These guys were like greyhounds. There was not an ounce of fat on these guys. And they were in these Lycra skin-tight shorts, you know, and tight shirts. They were fit to run. That's what God is saying. Every weight needs to drop if we're going to run the race that is set before us. So what weights do we have that we need to drop? Well, I think money can be a weight. How am I going to pay for this? Or how am I going to pay for that? I noticed that in the news it says Spain has a 26% unemployment rate among adults. And those under 25, it's over 50% if I'm not mistaken. How am I possibly going to pay for my bills and my food and for my family? How am I going to support myself? And we start to think about money and we start to think about these things. And it can be just a drain on us. It can become a weight. You know what God's promised to us? He says, I'm going to take care of every need that you have. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You can take that to the bank. God's going to provide for you whatever you need to run the race that's set before you. So money can be a weight to weigh us down in our walk with God. I think also family can be a weight. Family can be a weight. We can start to get so concerned about what our family thinks of us, and God's actually calling us to run this race, and we're tied to we have these family ties. You know, one time Jesus was walking, and somebody said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says, foxes have holes in the ground, and birds of the air have nests, and they can go into, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He said, well, let me go back and bury my father. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead. You need to turn and follow me. He's not saying you not to care and love your family, but he's saying the call of God is greater than family ties. And so that can be a weight for us, can it? I remember when I became a Christian, I called my parents and I said, Mom, Dad, I got saved. And they said, saved from what? I mean, didn't we raise you right? Are you in some kind of a cult? What is this, you know? And I had to decide at that moment, I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to just entrust my parents to Jesus Christ. My mom became a Christian. My dad, before he passed away, became a believer. But you got to walk with the Lord, and you can't let those family ties weigh you down. I think another thing would be just our own bodies, my health. I've noticed now I'm getting into my mid-40s, and when I get up from the chair now, there's a strange sound that takes place. It's like, And I never had that before, but my knees are starting to go. When I run for any period of time, my knees just sort of swell up. I don't have much cartilage left in there, apparently. We can be so concerned with our health that it weighs us down. We can be so concerned about our bodies that it affects our relationship with God. Now, you guys live in a place where people come to worship their bodies, and, you know, they go out there and they're on the beach and they're worshiping their bodies and worshiping the sun. And that can kind of infiltrate into our lives, Canada, as Christians. So we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful not to worship ourselves and our bodies. Whatever it is that is causing us to be weighed down in our walk with God, our run, we need to throw it off. It needs to go away. It says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care on him because, you remember the rest? He cares for you. The Lord cares for you. And he wants to take every weight that is bearing down on you upon himself because he can handle anything that you're dealing with. Sometimes I think about my day like this. I wake up in the morning, and I have my quiet time with the Lord, and I really enjoy it, you know? And then I start to go to work, and I work another job besides being a pastor, and I'm dealing with people and issues, and things come into my life and it's like a weight that goes into the rucksack. And I'm like, okay. And then I deal with another problem and another weight goes in there. And pretty soon I've got this backpack full of these weights. You ever feel that way at the end of the day? And so what do? You go to prayer and you say, Lord, oh, I know that you care for me, so I'm going to cast this burden on you. I'm just going to roll it off on you. And then you say amen, and you pick up that rucksack and put it back on your back, and you walk away. Do you ever do that? I find that I do that, and I just don't leave it with him to deal with. Like, you know, God can handle it. Whatever I commit to him, he's able to deal with. God wants us to give it over to him. Do you know that God doesn't want us to have one single care in this world? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That includes everything. Now just think about that for a moment. God doesn't want you to have one single care in this world, except for one, and that is your relationship with him. If you keep that right, everything else that weighs you down, he'll take care of, you see. Sometimes we get caught up worrying about all the wrong things. What was the one thing that Jesus was concerned about? What was the one thing that caused him to sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was before he went to the cross, he was praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was that thought of, when I'm on the cross, I'm going to be separated for the first time in all eternity from my Father. That's what concerned Jesus. But he wasn't worried about anything else. You see, I think we are concerned about so many of the wrong things, and they just weigh us down. But sometimes we're not so concerned about our relationship with God. Now, I'm sure that's not true for you, because here you are, 7:45 on a Friday night. You could be doing a lot of other things, but you're here to hear about Jesus. So that's not a pointed finger at you, but it's, you know, sometimes we can be like that. So whatever it is that's weighing us down, that's causing anxieties, that's affecting our walk with God, it needs to go. And God wants it to go, and he's willing to take it from us. Let me give you a few other things that weigh me down. Television, internet, Facebook, old friends, laziness, and an unwillingness to suffer. I don't have time to go into all those right now, but you know what I mean. Some of these things are not bad. Is television in and of itself bad? No. But if it affects our walk with God, it's got to go. It's got to go. Same with the other things. Throw it off. So he says, every weight, let's lay it aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, you know, when you're running, especially if you're running a cross-country race, that you can easily get snagged on a branch that's sticking out or in a fence or something like that. And so when people are running distances, they're not running with baggy clothes, you know. They're running with sleek Lycra outfits and stuff that fits them really tight. They don't want any wind resistance. Now, he says sin can ensnare you. Sin can snag you. It can hold you back. So what do we do? What do we do with sin? Well, it's quite obvious what we do. We need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once we realize that we have sinned, keep a short account with God and confess it and receive his cleansing from it. But not only confess it, also we need to forsake it. Because, you know, you can send a forwarding address with sin. You know, okay, I'm going to confess that now, but this is where you can find me later on. No, we need to turn away from sin and forsake it. You know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make steps not to do that thing anymore. Not to go to that website. Not to go here when I shouldn't go here. So we need to forsake those things. It says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Don't even go near the sin. The Proverbs say, don't even set your foot on the path of evil. Don't dabble in it. Just get away from it. So we confess it. We forsake it. And also, when sin ensnares us, this is how else we get rid of it. We stay in the Word of God. My pastor in the States, when he signs people's Bibles, he'll write in the front leaf, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Isn't that true? You know, when you're in sin, you don't want to read the Bible, do you? So you just need to confess your sin, be cleansed, and go to the Word of God, and the Word of God will keep you from sin. It'll give you strength to deal with the temptations that you're dealing with. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll show us the way to go when we're running. So I think confess it, forsake it, stay in the Word, stay in church would be the fourth thing. Stay in church. Sometimes when we're in sin, we don't want to be around our brothers and sisters because they make us feel uncomfortable about the sin that we're dabbling in. So we need to confess it, we need to forsake it, we need to get in the Word, and then we need to come to church and fellowship with our brothers and sisters because there's strength in numbers. Let me read to you what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, you know, as the day of Christ draws near, when Jesus comes back, he says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves. Get together so that you can encourage one another toward love and good works. There's strength in numbers. There's strength in fellowship. So I encourage you to be in church. And then the last thing I'll list here, if sin ensnares us, is to rely on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, what does it mean? Well, it means that you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of you. You're no longer relying on your own strength to deal with the problems that you're facing or with the sin that you're trying to resist, but you're relying on God's power in your life to overcome those things. So if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, looking to him, if we do get ensnared, if there is a weight that is weighing us down, he says, throw it off and look to him, and he will take care of every problem that faces us. You know, Jesus has broken the power of sin in our lives. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. That's what the hymn writer says, right? He breaks the power of it. So when Jesus Christ saves us, when he died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin. He also saves us from the power of sin. And eventually, he's going to save us from the very presence of sin itself when we go to be with him in glory. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. That'll be it. So we look to Jesus for all these ways of releasing us from the snares of sin. So look what it says again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race that God has set before us is an endurance race. Now, you know about marathons, but you know that people actually run what is called an ultra marathon? Do you know how long an ultra marathon is? Do you run marathons?
No.
No. Okay. Because you had a little smile on your face like, oh, yeah, I've been there before. I've done an ultra. And I was like, I want to know what that's like. Ultra marathon, 50 kilometers, 80 kilometers, 100 kilometers of constant running. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like at the halfway point of a 100-kilometer run? I can't imagine. I'm thinking, okay, where's the next water stall, you know, to grab a drink? It's only another 50 kilometers to the end, you know. I can't imagine running that long. But the Christian life is like an ultra marathon. And there are times in our Christian lives when it gets just hard, flat out hard. And we might want to turn back and quit. You know, I didn't sign up for this, Lord. I didn't know it was an ultra. I thought it was a 10K, you know. Or I thought it was a 100-meter dash, sprint finish. But it takes a long time. And so when you're running an endurance race, you've got to pace yourself. And you've got to realize you're in it for the long haul. So, endurance. And you know, actually, it's not just like a flatland race. It's more like a steeplechase or a cross-country race where you're dealing with lots of ups and downs and obstacles in your way. You're dealing with a lot of different things that come into your race. So he says you need to run with endurance. Four times in the first seven verses of this chapter, he says endure. So you can see that the Hebrews were trying to go back. They wanted to go back. He says, don't do that. Keep going. Now, he says it's a race, an endurance race, that he has set before us. You know, every single one of us has a race that is very unique to us. I mean, we all have something in common in a race that God has set before us. You could think of them as four S's. God wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to be sanctified, set apart for him, made more like Jesus. He wants all of us to be spirit-filled. You know, and so if you're not spirit-filled, God wants you to be spirit-filled, and you just need to ask him to be spirit-filled. And he wants you to be, fourthly, a servant, both to the church and to the world. So, saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, and to be a servant. That's common for all of us. But you know what? God has a very specific race that he wants to set before you. It's totally unique. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. You know, every child has a unique path that God sets before that child. And so a parent's job is to find out what that path is and to get them on that path. It's not the same. It's not stamp it out cookie cutter fashion for every person. God has a unique race that he wants you to run. The only way that you're going to find out what that unique race is to spend time alone with Jesus Christ, looking unto him. Spend time alone in the Word of God and in prayer, saying, Lord, what is the race that you want me to run? How is it? It's unique. It's special. It's my race. How do you want me to run it? And God will begin to reveal this by the Spirit, through the Word, in prayer, and as you get into the Bible. He'll just reveal what that race is for you. And so, run with endurance the race that is set before us, you in particular. Looking unto Jesus, and there we have it, looking unto him. And you know what I like about racing? Is that it's exciting. A race is exciting. I personally like to compete. You know, I like sports, and I like winning. You know, I don't like losing necessarily. But I think competition is healthy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 that we're to run this race to win. We're to run it to win. And if you run it to win, then you've got to be disciplined with your body. You've got to train. You've got to do this. You've got to know what the race is about so that you can run it to win, looking to Jesus. So I think that competition is healthy and it's exciting. Running this race, there is nothing better in life than to run the race that God has set before us. It's an experience that you can have with Jesus Christ. We have people that we minister to in my church who think that the Christian life is kind of just a set of doctrines that you believe in. And what we're trying to encourage them in is actually experiencing the Christian life. Jesus Christ is a person that is to be experienced. He's not just a set of doctrines to be believed in. So the doctrines that we read in the Bible show us who Christ is, but then we experience the Christian life. All the ups and downs of this run, this race that he set before us, that's the fullness of life that Jesus promised. That's what he wants us to have. So we look unto Jesus in this exciting life, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know that when you are running, you'll always run in the direction that you're looking. Most of the time, I should say most of the time. You can look like this, but you're going to be in trouble if you're running this way. You know, you might run into something and get hurt. I remember when I was doing mountain biking a lot, that I did some technical trails in the foothills of New Mexico. And they had dry riverbeds near these trails. They called them arroyos, probably have the same thing here. And there was one arroyo that was right next to the trail that I was going, and I was concerned that I would fall into this trail, or into this arroyo. And so I took my eyes off of the trail, and I looked down into the arroyo, and the next thing I know, I'm upside down with my mountain bike on my back, or on my stomach, and I'm on my back, and I'm thinking, how did this happen? It's because when you're mountain biking, you need to keep your eyes 5 feet in front of the front wheel onto the trail, not to look at to the left or to the right. So Jesus Christ is in front of us, and he's running in front of us. He's the one who goes before us. It says here he's the author and the finisher of our faith. The author, meaning he's the originator. He's the one that ran it first. 2,000 years ago, he ran his race. He's gone before us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. He's also the finisher of our faith. This means that he is the perfecter of it. There's going to come a day when we will no longer be walking by faith, but we'll be walking by sight. And that's when faith is perfected. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Right now we walk by faith, not by sight. But in that day, faith will be no more. And this is what the hymn writer Horatio Spafford said when he wrote, "Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. And the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." So there's going to come a day when we're not going to be walking by faith anymore, but by sight. And that's when our faith will be perfected. So Jesus, being the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before Jesus when he went to the cross? I think it was you. I think the joy that Jesus saw when he went to the cross was you and me becoming Christians. Remember Jesus in Luke 15, he said, "There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents." Notice that. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I don't think that means that the angels were rejoicing. I think that means in the presence of the angels, God is rejoicing over you and me when we repent and come to Christ. So it was the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross. You and me coming to Christ. Listen to what he says, the writer Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's Jesus saying to the Father, "Here's my bride. I have exceeding joy in my bride. I'm going to present her to you." That's you and me. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross was a shame. The cross was a curse to the Jew. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree for the Jew. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 BC, but it was perfected by the Romans. And when they would crucify a victim, they would crucify him 6 feet above the ground, along major roads, stark naked, so that people walking by could see what would happen to a person who defied the laws of the Roman government and the power of that government to crucify people, so that people would see. They could look them straight in the eyes. Jesus hung on that cross shamefully for us. for the joy that was set before him. He despised it, and yet he still did it because he loves us that much. The love of God compelled him to go to the cross, to take that shame upon himself. And then notice he says, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, this speaks of his finished work. Remember on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." Now, he then ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. The priests in the temple or in the tabernacle could never sit down. There was no chair there because their work was never complete. But Jesus, when he completed his work on the cross, sat down in the throne room of God. And so it speaks of a finished work, a completed work for our salvation. Every sin that you have ever done, past, present, or future, was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so he can completely forgive you. And it says he sat down at the right hand of God. This speaks of God's position of power and authority. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so there he sits. Now look at verses 3 and 4, and this is where we'll close. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You ever get discouraged in your suffering? You ever get discouraged in your Christian life? He's saying here, if you ever do, remember that your suffering is nothing compared to the suffering that Jesus took upon himself for your sins. If anyone is living, they haven't suffered as much as Jesus suffered for sin. So if your friends forsake you, if your acquaintances laugh at you because you're a Christian, if things are going bad in your life, if you're being tempted, remember that there was one who ran this race perfectly who can come and he can help you run the race that is set before you. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus Christ suffered. He was tested. He was tempted. The devil assailed him with every temptation that you and I will face, yet without sin. And so he's able to aid those who are tempted. So if you're discouraged, remember that he is the one who can strengthen you in the race that you have to run. Look over in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So he sympathizes with you. He knows your struggles. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boldly into his throne room. Do you remember Esther when she went to the throne room of Ahasuerus, that great king? She was not supposed to go in there unsummoned. And yet she went in, and do you remember what the king did? He held up his golden scepter. In other words, "I receive you unto myself. You're my wife. You can come in." Do you know that the golden scepter of God is upheld to us anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? We can come to the throne room of God and he accepts us. He receives us. And we can come there, and it says, boldly to the throne of grace. It's no longer a throne of judgment for us. It's a throne of grace. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." When we're running the race and we're discouraged and think about going back, quitting, we can obtain something. We can find something to help us. I want to encourage you, when you go in there to pray, don't leave until you found it. Stay there. Like Jacob when he was wrestling with the Lord, he said, "I'm not going to leave until you bless me." Go into the throne room until you have obtained, until you have found what you came in there to find. And that is the presence, the touch of the Lord. Don't go until you find it. I'm here to testify today that in 13 years of ministry, that there were two times when I wanted to quit. Probably more than that, but two times really strongly. One was about 10 years ago. One was 2 years ago. And what happened was that we started the church in 2006. We had a lot of people come to the church initially, and then there were people that started to cause problems. And I'd given my life to this work. And after a while, half of the church left. And when this latest group left, I just had this really depressing feeling that came over me, like, you're just a loser, you're worthless, you can't do this. Why don't you just top yourself? Why don't you just kill yourself? And I just went home, and I was just in this fog. And my wife was trying to encourage me and pray with me, and it took a while to come out of it. But I'm here to testify to you today that if you're faithless, God will remain faithful to you. If you don't have faith, look away from yourself to the one who is faithful all the time. Look away to the one who says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and even if you're faithless, I'll remain faithful because I cannot deny myself. So if your faith wavers, if you think about going back, if you're discouraged, look away from yourself and look to the one. Look to Jesus. Look to him for faith. God is faithful. I'm going to leave you with one more clip from this movie. Hopefully it'll come on here. Here we go.
I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted me.
Oh, Eddie. Oh, I'm so pleased.
Well, I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt.
Isn't that a great line? And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, Jesus ran the race, his own race. He finished it perfectly. He died on the cross, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. But you know what? Now he's running the race over and over and over and over again through you and through me. Let me ask you this question. When you run the race that Jesus is running through your life, do you feel his pleasure? Do you feel it? Do you enjoy the Lord working through your life and running this race through you? I think Paul enjoyed it. He loved it. Listen to what Paul says. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's saying, you know what? There are hard times behind me, and there are going to be hard times ahead of me. But I've got a course to run, a race to run, and I'm going to finish my race with joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And then at the very end of his life, this is his swan song. This is the last thing he wrote before he was actually executed. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a reward for those who love God's appearing, love Jesus appearing, and those who finish the race, who keep the faith, there's a reward waiting in heaven for you, a joyous reward, a crown that God wants to give you. Can you imagine that? God gives us a race to run. He sets out the path before us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us power to run the race. And then when we do it, he rewards us for it. And do you know what we're going to do when we get those crowns? We're going to cast them down at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to say, "You're worthy to receive all honor and praise and glory. You did it, Lord. You gave us the ability. You gave us the race. You gave us everything." And we're going to have the privilege of casting down our crowns and worshiping Jesus. Theme is looking unto Jesus. Isn't that a great theme? Keeping our minds and eyes fixed upon him. Are you discouraged at all? Are you ready to quit, turn back at all? Are you weighed down by anything? Are you ensnared by sin? Then I want to encourage you tonight to look unto Jesus. He's the answer. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything. And he just wants to bless your life. Come to him. Look to him. And watch what he does. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this conference. And Lord, as we just kicked it off tonight, looking to you for faith, running the race of faith. Lord, we pray that the rest of the sessions would go well and we'd hear from you, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to run the race that is marked out for us. Father, we pray that we would keep our eyes really fixed on Jesus, not just for this weekend, but throughout the rest of our journey with you. Thank you, Lord, and may our fellowship be sweet now in Jesus' name. Amen.